three of you. Well, as we announced before, our computer is down, and even the ability to tape the sermon. So take good... Oh!
We're taping the audio.
We are?
Yes.
Okay, forget what I just said. Okay, I was going to tell you to take good notes, but anyhow, take good notes. And you might want to take out your little insert in your bulletin and follow along with the outline as we look at God's word this morning. The story is told of two women that were out shopping at Christmas, and they stopped before a department store window. And in the midst of all the merchandise, in the midst of all the tinsel and all the Christmas decorations, there was seen a tiny, small nativity scene. The one woman looked at the other and said, "What do you know about that? Can you believe that? Even the church is now trying to horn in on Christmas." I don't know if that's true or not. But you know, with the view that many out in the world have of Christmas, I wouldn't be surprised. Wouldn't be surprised if somebody would say something like that. The author by the name of Donald L. Defner writes about a lady who made a comment expressing a similar attitude. He writes, this lady said, "I like Christmas songs." But then she complained, "There's only one problem I have with them. Most of them are too distressingly theological." Then he went on to comment, "Well, after all, Christmas was a rather theological affair, wasn't it? Would that the world," he says, "could see how theological it really is." And all true believers say, "Amen, amen." But folks, today there are people, some, that are becoming very anti-theological, anti-doctrine. You might call them post-modern Christians. You might call them the, maybe you heard this term, emergent church. Charles Colson, in his new book, The Faith, What All True Christians Believe, writes about this new trend. And he states that their motto, listen to this, their motto is, "Give us deeds, not creeds." Deeds, not creeds. Doctrine is dry. We don't want doctrine. Just tell us what to do. Well, my friends, I would submit to you that that's a very dangerous position. Very dangerous position. Because deeds without doctrine is like building a house without a foundation. You see, the doctrine, the creeds and the doctrine determines the duty. Right doctrine leads to right duty. Right beliefs lead to right behavior. Right principles lead to right practice. And I'll tell you, if you leave out the doctrine, if you leave out the doctrine, it's very dangerous. You know what? We need them both. We need the creeds that lead to the proper deeds. But if someone's anti-doctrine, and by the way, dry doctrine is only dry when dry preachers make it that way. Yes. It's true. I'll tell you, the doctrine, Christian doctrine, is exciting. It's motivating. It is life-changing. Theology, the study of God, is the most heart-thrilling, mind-expanding pursuit that anyone could ever undertake. Christian, and you know what? The Christian story is a theological affair. It's full of doctrine. And oh, folks, that the world could see how theological it is. Oh, that we might see how theological it is. With that in mind, take your Bibles, open them up to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Because we began a study several weeks ago about on this verse, Isaiah 9, 6, on the names of Jesus that are mentioned there. Names of Jesus in Isaiah 9, 6. You remember that Isaiah the prophet wrote some 700 years before Christ came, but he saw him coming. And he wrote in Isaiah 9, 6, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called, say it with me, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we've been looking at these names of Jesus. Wonderful names. We saw a couple weeks ago, his name is wonderful. And we looked at that and we saw Jesus Christ is wonderful in his incarnation and his birth. He is wonderful in his life. He was wonderful in his death. He is wonderful in his resurrection. Wherever he went, people were amazed. I mean, Jesus, wherever Jesus was, people are, oh, wow, who is this? Amazing. Amazing what he does. And I'll tell you, folks, we concluded that if you have Jesus in your life, like Betty said, doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. In fact, if you have Christ in your life, you may have more problems. Yeah. But I'll tell you what, your life will never be dull. You will never have to be bored. How many people out there, I'm bored. I need a new toy. I need to go on a trip. I'm bored. I'll tell you what, with Jesus in your life, you never have to be bored. I've known the Lord for 38 years. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, I've never been bored. Never been bored. Jesus is wonderful. He is the answer to the dullness of life. But then last week, we took a look at the second name. His name is Counselor. And we said, you know what? Jesus is the best counselor bar none. He's better than Dr. Phil. He's better than Oprah. He is better than Dear Abby. I'll tell you what, because Jesus has all knowledge and all wisdom. He knows the best solution to every problem we could ever have. He is not only has all knowledge and all wisdom, but he is all compassionate and he cares about you. He cares about you. Not only does he care about you, but he loves you enough. You know how much he loves you? He loves you enough to tell you the truth as a counselor. Some people don't want to hear the truth, but Dr. Jesus always tells you the truth. In love, but he tells you the truth. And he's understanding and empathetic. He knows what you're feeling and what you're going through. And you know what? He's always available. The shingle on the front of his psychological counseling booth never says, doctor is out. Out to lunch. Never in Jesus. It's always the doctor is real in. Real in, Dr. Jesus. And Dr. Jesus is the best counselor because he uses the best counseling book that ever was written. The Word of God. Thy testimonies are my delight and are my counselors. I'll tell you what, you can't get a counselor like Dr. Jesus. He is the best counselor there is. His name is Counselor. And I'll tell you what, that, folks, is the answer to all the decisions of life. Now today, we're going to, by his grace, look at the next two names of Jesus. And these names are theological. They're filled with theology. Filled with theology. And these names, I'll tell you, they tell us of the theology of Christmas. Look at his next name. His name is, you might want to fill this in, Mighty God. Mighty God. I want you, Mighty God. Now, folks, there are some people that would want to water that down. They would want to try to minimize the significance of this name. If you've ever spoken with a Jehovah's Witness, if they've ever come and knocked on your door, if you ever take them to this verse and say, look, it calls Jesus here Mighty God. You know what they tell you? Well, yeah, Jesus is a mighty God, but he is not the almighty God, Jehovah. You see, they want to minimize what's said here. There are liberal theologians that would go along with that. They would say something like, well, you know, the people, the writers back 700 years before Christ's birth had no knowledge, no recognition that this Messiah that was going to be born would be God incarnate. They didn't know that. So this cannot mean that Jesus is deity. Well, let's look at the facts. First of all, the terminology here, Mighty God. The words are two words, El Gabor. El Gabor. El God, Gabor, Mighty. Mighty God. This terminology is used to describe Jehovah God as early as Deuteronomy 10:17. Deuteronomy 10:17. In that verse, we read this: For the Lord Jehovah is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality, and folks, he doesn't take bribes. Amen. Tell you some. You know what? The Illinois governor should read this. Jesus doesn't take bribes. God doesn't take bribes. But here in this text, it calls God, Jehovah, the Lord, Mighty God. He's Mighty God. Now, you wonder, if you keep your hand here, just turn over one chapter in Isaiah to Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 21. Isaiah 10:21, Isaiah uses this very terminology to refer to Jehovah, to God, Almighty God. He says in verse 21, a remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob to the Mighty God. And the verse right before that, who's he talking about? Jehovah. So he uses the same terminology to refer to Jehovah God. And you know what? I wonder when these theologians that say this can't refer to Jesus as God, if they ever read two chapters before chapter 9, Isaiah 7:14. Because in that verse, you remember that God told Ahaz, you don't have to go out and hire mercenaries to come in and protect Israel. I'll protect Israel. And just to show you that I'll do it, ask for any sign you want. And I'll give you a sign. Ask the greatest sign you can ask. And Ahaz said, no, I've already paid good money. I'm not asking a sign. I'm going to depend on the mercenaries. And God said, okay, I'll give you a sign. A virgin shall be with child, and she shall bear a son. And she will call his name what? Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Now, let's get on fast track. Fast forward 700 years. A man named Joseph is engaged to a woman named Mary. And lo and behold, he finds out she's pregnant. And what goes through his mind? Folks, listen, this has never happened in history. There's a term in the Bible, and it's called a hapax legomenon. It's a word that's mentioned one time in the Bible. Well, this is a hapax phenomenon. This never happened before. Virgins don't have children. And Joseph, Matthew 1:19, being a righteous man, said, you know what? I'm going to divorce her secretly. I don't want to shame her. I'll divorce her secretly. He's got it all worked out, and he goes and lays down. And an angel comes and says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is in her womb, that in the womb, is of the Holy Spirit. And she's gonna bear a son. Now, Joseph, this is all to fulfill, listen to this, that which the Lord spoke through the prophet, a virgin shall be with child. A parthenos, a woman that never knew a man, will be with child and will bear a son. And they will call his name Emmanuel. And for all you Gentile folks living in the 21st century that don't know Hebrew, translated, that means what? God with us. God with us. God with us. I want you to let your mind dwell on this. That child that was born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem is God with us. Old Testament scholars, Kion Delitzsch, in their commentary on Isaiah, say there is no reason we should take El in this name of Messiah in any other sense than Emmanuel. Not to mention the fact that El in the book of Isaiah always, always refers to the name of God. So what does this mean? Theologically, it means that the name, that the child that was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago is God. Mighty God. The God who created everything is now a little baby. New Testament says it, and you're going to help me here, because I forget some of these verses. So, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Do you remember that Thomas, you remember after Jesus rose from the dead, Thomas missed that evening service, that first Lord's Day, and they all told Thomas, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. We've seen, Jesus is alive. And you know, Thomas, you know where he was from? He was from Missouri, the show me state. In fact, he was from the capital of Missouri. He not only said, I'm not going to believe unless I see him. He said, I'm not going to believe unless I what? Touch him. Unless I can put my finger in his hand and I can thrust my hand in his side, you ain't fooling me. So, the next Sunday night, the next Lord's Day, they're all sitting there, and I have a way of picturing things. It might not have been like this, but I think Jesus walked through the wall behind Thomas, and all the other ones are going. And Thomas is sitting there, you know, just like this, and he walks over, and maybe he puts his hand on Thomas's shoulder or something. I don't know, but he says, Thomas. I mean, he was close enough to say this. Thomas, I heard that you said something. Reach hither. Your finger. Put it in my hand, Thomas. And Thomas, put your hand in my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas did what you or I would do if that happened. You know what he did? He was on his knees, and he looked up to Jesus, and he said, my Lord and my God. Now, folks, think about this. If Jesus is anything less than Almighty Jehovah God, you know what he would have said? Thomas, don't say that. I'm a creature like you. Give glory to God. Don't every angel in Revelation, when John would fall down and start the word, said, don't do that. Worship God. But did Jesus say it? No, Jesus said, seeing, not touching, seeing, do you believe? How blessed are those folks at Faith Bible Fellowship who have never seen, who believe. These things were written in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by believing you might have life in his name. Amen. Praise God. My Lord and my God. And Paul writes, and we've been studying Colossians on Sunday night. He writes in Colossians 2:9, he says, in him, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity, Godhead, dwells in bodily form. All the fullness. And he writes in Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 1:8, to which one of the angels did he ever say, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of thy kingdom. My God, think of this. This is theology, but it's not dry. How does our mind get around this? Listen to what some people, how they tried to explain this. G.K. Chesterton said, the hands that made the sun and the stars were too small to reach the huge head of the cattle. And the God who had always been a circumference is now a center. Martin Luther said, he whom the world could not enwrap, yonder lies on Mary's lap. St. Augustine, listen to this. When I read this, it just, he it is by whom all things were made and who was made one with all things. Who is the revealer of the Father, the creator of the mother. The Son of God by the Father without a mother. The Son of Man by a mother without a father. The Word who is God before all time. The Word made flesh at a fitting time. Maker of the Son, made under the Son. Ordering all ages from the bosom of the Father. Hallowing out a day of today in the womb of his mother. Remaining in the former, coming forth from the latter. The author of heaven and earth, sprung under heaven, out of the earth, unutterably wise in his wisdom, a babe without utterance, filling the earth, lying in a manger. Look at him, in the manger. Behold him lying there. He's reduced to tininess. Yet he's lost nothing of himself. He has accepted what was not his, but remains what he was. Behold the infant Christ. Wow. You know, no wonder, folks, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. You know what he's saying there, folks? You Christian folk can argue about a bunch of stuff, but you can't argue about this. Great is the mystery of godliness. Amen. How do you explain it? It's beyond words. This is theology. This is theology. This is doctrine. But it's not dry. I'll tell you, what does this mean to us on a practical note? Let me give you a couple of things you might want to put in application on your sheet. First of all, this tells us, folks, of the love of God for us. Oh, how God loves us. Because you see, God loved us enough to visit this planet. Think of this. Again, this is your mind's going to be blown by the end of this sermon. It's got to be. Think of the vastness of this universe. I was sharing with somebody today, I went down to the Creation Museum down in the Cincinnati area, right across in Kentucky there, and they have a planetarium, and they talk about the vastness of the universe. And they go out 10 billion light years. You know, 10 billion years, how far light would travel in 10 billion, and you can't get to the end of the universe. And there's billions upon billions upon billions of galaxies like ours. And our planet is a speck in space. Imagine that. I mean, in fact, our solar system, our galaxy is a speck in the vastness of the universe. Yet the God of heaven visited this planet. Why? Because he loves us. He loves you. He saw that we have a need, that we had a sin debt, and you know what? We couldn't pay it. It's an infinite debt, and the only one that could pay it was God. But you know what? God didn't owe the debt. Man owed the debt. So God became a man to pay the debt. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. God. Secondly, this theology should lead to neology. Because Christ is God, we must worship him. The Magi had it right in Matthew chapter 2, didn't they? Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. And it says when they found Mary and the child, listen to this, they fell down before the child and worshiped him and presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. To know who Jesus is, to know that he is God, the mighty God, that theology should lead to neology. And can I say this? You know, do we have to come to church? Don't have to do anything. Should we come and corporately worship Jesus every Sunday and make that a priority in our life? He's mighty God. He deserves that. It's not a have to. It's a want to. It's a privilege to be in God's house. Theology, neology. Now, thirdly, Jesus, mighty God, listen to this, folks, this is so practical, provides the strength for living the Christian life. Yes. I'm going to ask you a question. Is the Christian life hard to live? Yes. It's not hard to live. It's impossible. Thank you. I've said that enough times. You know, it's impossible to live. I'll tell you what, you talk about what it says, how we should be, and how we should forgive people that hurt us, how we should love our enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you, do good to them. When somebody does you wrong, you're to overcome evil with good. I'll tell you, that's not hard. That's impossible in my flesh. But guess what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, he's mighty God. See, the Christian life, that's the secret of the Christian life. The secret of the Christian life is not trying to do my best. It's trusting him to give me the strength and to live his life through me. That's what the Christian life's all about. He gives us strength to walk the walk. He gives us strength to work and accomplish his work. He uses us. And somebody says, but you know what? I've never taught a class before. I've never gone down to the Haven of Rest and preached before. I've never witnessed to anybody before. I can't do it. But you know what? He can give you the strength to do that. Paul said it, didn't he? He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. But I'm no less than all the apostles because I labored more than them all. Oh, wait a second. Not I, but the grace of God in me. The strength that he supplied gave Paul the strength to serve the Lord. Not only that, but he gives us the strength to get through trials. Betty? Amen? Bill? Amen? Mary Frances? Amen? And I could go, any of you ever go through trials? Mighty God can give you the strength. It's interesting in Colossians how Paul prays for them. You know, he doesn't pray, Lord, lighten their burden. You know what he prays? Lord, strengthen their back. Yes. I pray that you might strengthen them with all might according to your glorious power. That as they go through the trials, Lord, they might have perseverance, might bear up under those trials, and have joy and be giving thanks in the midst of the trials. You know what? When you live like that, guess what? Your life is a testimony. It's easy to live when everything's going good. Amen? Amen. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, man, everything. I'll tell you what happens when you go through the trials. You know, when we go to mighty God and say, Lord, I can't handle this. You've got to give me the strength to get through this. I can't do it. And he gives you that strength, and he gives you the joy, and he gives you a thankful heart. People look at you and say, wow, that guy's different. How can he go through that? And you know what we tell them? Mighty God, Jesus is the one. You talk about practical. Ain't that practical? And even if the devil comes and tempts you, mighty God. When, by the way, when he comes and knocks at your door, send mighty God to answer.
Amen.
You see, because when he comes, when we're tempted, we can resist the devil. And he has to flee. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Mighty God.
Amen.
Is greater than old Satan. So I'll tell you, this is practical stuff. You see, his name is Wonderful, is an answer to the dullness of life. His name is Counselor. That's the answer to the decisions of life. His name is Mighty God. That's the answer to the demands of life. Now we're going to hurry and we're going to get this other name here because it's theology also. His name is Everlasting Father. That's a little confusing. That Jesus should be called Everlasting Father. Aveyad. Seems kind of a mystery. If he is the Son, he can't be the Father. Since each of the persons of the Godhead is separate from the other persons, yet equally God. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. But there's just one God. Somebody said, you try to explain the Trinity, you may lose your mind. If you try to explain it away, you will lose your soul. Because God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit of God is God. But you know what? The Father is not the Holy Spirit. And the Son, listen, is not the Father. Yet Jesus is called Everlasting Father. How can this be? Well, let me give you one possible meaning. And again, this comes from Old Testament commentary, Kyle and Dalich. And they explain it this way. They say the title Everlasting Father designates him as a tender, faithful, and wise trainer guardian and provider for his people, even into eternity. In other words, Jesus has all the characteristics of a loving, caring, providing Father. He will watch over us, care for us, take care of his kids throughout eternity like a perfect father. And I think that's a possible meaning here. But I think there's something deeper. I think it's more than that. The answer, I think, comes as Jesus is called Everlasting Father. I think it's found, the answer is found in the Jewish usage of the word father. The Jewish meaning, to the Jew, father meant originator or author of. Everlasting Father would mean the Father of eternity, or maybe even better yet, the originator or author of eternal or everlasting life. Think about that. You know, according to Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has put eternity into the heart of man. God has put a desire within every man for eternal life. Eternity. One of the writers, maybe it's Descartes, said God has placed a God-shaped vacuum in every man's heart that can only be filled with God. And Jesus, as the everlasting Father or Father of eternity, can meet that need. He is the only one that can meet that need. Why did he come? He tells us, I came that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. This is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. These things I've written to you who believe, listen, who believe on the name of the Son of God, in order that you might know you have everlasting life, eternal life. And there's one verse, I don't know if I can remember it, but it says something like, for God so loved the world that he gave his begotten Son, thanks, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is that anyhow? What's eternal life? Bible tells us, John 17:3, this is eternal life, that you might know him. Amen. And Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Eternal life is a relationship with God that begins here that will last forever. And Jesus, as the Father, the everlasting Father, or the Father of everlasting life, is the one through whom everlasting life comes. He's the originator. He is the author of everlasting life. His name is Wonderful, answer to the dullness of life. His name is Counselor, the answer to the decisions of life. His name is Mighty God, the answers to the demands of life. His name is Everlasting Father. He's the answer to the spiritual dimension of life. Amen. And if you don't have the spiritual dimension, you're missing the whole point of it. And it comes through Jesus. You know, those Christmas hymns are so wonderfully theological. Charles Wesley wrote this. Listen to this as we close. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Mighty God, mighty God. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that men no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Father of everlasting life. Jesus. Do you know him? Have you accepted him? Do you have eternal life? That's why he came. His name is Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Amen. Lord, we bow before you. And my lands, Lord, there's so much theology here that it just blows our mind. It just expands us, Lord. It overflows, Lord. We can't even begin to get our minds around the thoughts that we tried to talk about today. Lord, but I pray that these thoughts might just motivate us to just meditate and to know, God, that you love us. You've visited this planet, and we need to give you our best in our worship, and we need to call upon you because you're mighty God. And Lord, perhaps even there's maybe someone here that doesn't know, hasn't experienced the gift of eternal life. Lord Jesus, mighty God, everlasting Father, speak to that person here today. Help them to open up their heart and just say, by faith, I don't understand it. We don't understand this. But Lord, if you came down and died for me like that, I want to know you. I'll turn from my sin with your help. But Lord, I want to know you. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. Let me know personally the theology of Christmas. Lord, bless that person right now. Bless us, Lord. We just love you. We thank you for these wonderful names. Every name that you share shows us a blessing that you bear. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. And everyone said, amen.